Like to invite you to open your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 together. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 through 13. I remind you that this is God's inspired and inerrant word. Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Let's take a moment and ask for God's blessing. Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful that you give us a day each week. And you command us to set it aside from all of the responsibilities and good labor that you give us to do the rest of the week. And you do this because you want us to prioritize. Lord, we desire to meet with you this evening. That is the purpose of the day, or at least one of them. And so we ask that you would do that this evening, that as we are gathered as living stones that are being built together to be a dwelling place for you in the Spirit, we ask that you would dwell in our midst, that the promise of the covenant would be fulfilled. We would know that we are your people, you are our God, and that you dwell in our midst. And so come, make yourself known, speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to lead with an embarrassing story. Years ago, back when I was an undergraduate, I was part of the Indiana University marching band. Called it the Marching 100. I believe it was the first band to have 100 people in it, historically. And I was one of those odd ones in the music school who actually enjoyed the marching band, and I stayed in it for 5 years. Yeah, it took me 5 years to do the whole degree. That's another story. I was a rank leader for a couple of those years. Rank leader was responsible for a rank of 12. The band was a lot bigger by that point. And part of the responsibility of the rank leader was to teach them on-field maneuvers, to help the rank learn the music. And then when we had traveling trips, which was always once a season to another Big Ten school, the rank leader was responsible for his rank to make sure that they had all their equipment and everything was on the bus. Well, We were going to the University of Michigan, and I was so busy taking care of everybody else that we got an hour onto the road, and I realized, I don't have my clarinet. Oops. Embarrassing? Yeah. I ended up marching the show using a saxophone borrowed from an extra, and the show had been memorized, so I had to transpose everything up a fifth in my head, and anyway, it was an embarrassing moment. I had messed up my highest responsibility. Yes, I had these responsibilities for others, but my main responsibility was that personal responsibility to be ready. And I wasn't. As believers, you can get so busy and so distracted with works of service, with programs, with building the kingdom, with building programs, with doing good works, all biblical. But we can get so busy that we neglect our own personal relationship with Christ. Our testimony states that the final judgment for the Christian will be an assessment of his obedience to God and of his stewardship of the gifts and talents God has committed to his care. Last week I read that and I asked if you were motivated to examine your obedience to God, your preparation, and your stewardship of those gifts. This evening, as we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable teaches you that your highest priority in life is to join the marriage supper of the Lamb. You must not insult the bridegroom by your failure to be ready. Let me read that again. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches you that your highest priority in life is to join in the marriage supper of the Lamb. You must not insult the bridegroom by your failure to be ready. So we've been at the end of Matthew 24 and in 25 for a couple of weeks, and 2 weeks ago we were looking at the end of chapter 24, where Jesus was instructing us about his second coming, and he tells us that you do not know the day or the hour of his return. But it was very plain. He will come again to judge the earth and establish his kingdom. And then he instructed you, and it was an imperative, that you are to be ready. So that's an overarching idea. And then we ask the question that should naturally arise. All right, what does that mean? What does it mean to be ready? How do I do that? And then Jesus, I've pointed out, gives us these three parables, the wise and the wicked servant, the 10 virgins, the talents. And these are all Jesus instructing you about what it means to be ready, particularly in light of the fact that no one knows the date or hour of his return. So last week, we saw that we're to live obediently, all the while seeking to be fruitful. And he warned us of consequences if we failed to do so. This week we're going to continue to answer the question, what does it mean to be ready, by looking at the parable of the 10 virgins. So, the parable of the 10 virgins teaches you about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You need to understand that this parable is comparing something. That's right, what a parable is, right? To throw alongside so you can look at two things and see what you can learn about the one from the other. We need to understand the nature of the things that are being compared. So if you're looking at verse 1, Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." The word "then" is joining this parable to the end of chapter 24, both literally and conceptually. He says the kingdom of heaven will be like. It's the kingdom of heaven that is in view here. That's what we're trying to learn about. It's the subject of the comparison. The comparison, however, we need to pay close attention to. It's not the 10 virgins. It's the story that follows. A good reading would be this. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. There were 10 girls, and he goes on to tell the story. And the story is revolving around a Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding had two stages. There was the betrothal. That was not what we think of as an engagement. Unlike an engagement, which sets an intention to be married, a betrothal ceremony required the couple to commit to being married. And so we have this idea back at the beginning of the gospel. We're talking about the birth of Jesus. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The second stage is the actual marriage ceremony. And you need to catch some details here because it's important to understand these details to understand what Jesus is telling us. Usually a year passed between the betrothal and the actual ceremony. And during that interval in between, the bride continued to live with her parents. At the time of the wedding ceremony, the groom would come, accompanied by his friends, to the bride's home. And then there would be a formal procession. The bride and her unmarried friends would go out to meet the groom's party, and the entire group would return to the groom's house for the ceremony and the subsequent feast. The events of this parable need to be understood in that context. The characters, the elements of the parable that are significant. Remember, parables we don't press every detail. We're getting the basic idea. Well, we have a bridegroom. He is the preeminent figure in the story. And the major event in this story is his arrival at the bride's home. There's nothing in the text. There's no reference to the bride. And there's no reference to the groom's friends. And all this does is highlight the fact that the bridegroom is the significant player here. This word for bridegroom is only used one other time in the Gospel of Matthew. It's in chapter 9, verse 15, where we read, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" And we know in that passage, the bridegroom is Jesus, and so it is here. The parable is portraying to you Jesus Christ, the Messianic King. Throughout Matthew, the church is described in a variety of ways. Again, let's just think through a few things. In Matthew 9, where we just were, the church is compared to the companions of the bridegroom. In Matthew 22, the church is compared to wedding guests. But here, the church is being compared to the wise and foolish bridesmaids. You might say that the wise are true believers, the foolish are false believers. These are the same words, wise, foolish, that are used to describe those who build their house on the rock or who build their house on the sand, the wise and the foolish. And in this story, it revolves around lamps and oil. The Greek word translated lamps is lampas. You can see how English derives a great deal from the Greek. The term occurs 5 times in the parable, and it's always in the plural. But a better translation, and probably you can check your marginal notes in your Bibles, you'll find this there, would be torches. The study note in my ESV says, large dome-shaped torches. So what were these lampas or torches? They were long sticks wrapped on top with rags. And these rags were soaked in olive oil, and they would be lit and carried in this festive procession to the groom's home. And then at the home, with these torches, there would be dances performed and various figures. And all this festivity would go on until the torches went out. When you compare a lamp to a torch, well, you can see that this torch is going to stay lighted in a breeze. A little small olive lamp, you know, a little clay pot isn't going to. And the torch would provide a significant amount of light. And therefore, you're going to need a significant supply of oil, because the torch, at least according to the sources that I read, would only burn for 15 minutes and then need to be soaked again. So if the festivities are going to go on, if the party is going to happen, we need to be able to dip them and light them, dip them and light them. There needs to be a supply of oil. And in the parable, all of the girls take torches, but only the wise bring extra oil. In this parable, we have the announcement of the bridegroom coming. This is a glorious return of Christ at the end of history. Here in Matthew 25:6, we read, "But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.'" You might be thinking Thessalonians 4:17. "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," to meet the Lord in the air. "And so we will always be with the Lord." So I suggest that we can bring Revelation 19:9 in at this point. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Celebration is central to the events in heaven at the consummation of history. There's going to be a marriage feast. There's going to be rejoicing. Now, humanly speaking, when you think of a celebration, is it not true that the host, or the one throwing the party, sets the agenda? It is their party, right? They're likely honoring someone. Guests who come should come with the goal of joining in, honoring, participating in the host's plans. In our parable, the groom and his family are the hosts. Ultimately, Jesus is the groomsman and God the Father, the host. And we're invited. We must prioritize their wishes. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches you, therefore, that your highest priority in life is to join in the marriage supper of the Lamb. If the previous parable at the end of Matthew 24 portrays a servant who sins boldly and is subsequently surprised by the master returning too soon, too early, earlier than he thought he was going to come back, this parable is different. It portrays those who are surprised by a delay. "I thought he'd be here by now." See, nighttime festivities have been planned. That's evident by the presence of the torches. And the text tells us the bridegroom is delayed. That's what's unforeseen in this parable. And the delay is until midnight. Now, we can speculate as to the reason for the delay. Maybe there's some conversation about the dowry, or there's some sort of a problem. We don't know. It doesn't matter. The point is that the bridegroom has been delayed. And so what's the natural result? The girls become sleepy. They even fall asleep. But sleep isn't the problem. That's not condemned in the parable. But then the central event begins to unfold. There's a kraga, a cry, like a herald announcing. And that's really what it was, right? There was a shout, and it's loud. "Behold," the text says. It's calling your attention. It's calling their attention. The groomsman is coming. Get ready. Come out to meet him. This is the central an important event. The girls rise and they prepare to join the procession as planned. Now, think carefully about the text. The text reveals the announcement was given in such a way that they had time to get ready. They're asleep. The groom's not there yet. It's not like he wasn't at the front door. He's coming. So what do? They rise. They trim their lamps. The rags are still on. They have enough oil. We'll relight them so that, you know, maybe he's 5 minutes away. Maybe he's 10 minutes away. But it's at this point that the unwise are revealed. Look at verse 8. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." That suggests that they heard the call, they trimmed their lights, their torches, they lit them, and they had enough time, likely 15 minutes. Again, that's what the resources indicated. And now they're going out. So even the announcement, there was at least 15 minutes to this point, and they don't have any oil. Hey, give us some of yours. And then there's more time, because the text says that they're refused and told to go buy some, and they go out and they buy some, and then he comes. So there's an interval here. Now, think about the response of the wise girls. It's not selfish. Verse 4 says, the wise have thought ahead. Well, this isn't what it says, but this is the implication. The wise have thought ahead, and they've brought reserves. Their response continues to show wisdom. You see, if they share their oil, there's not going to be any more reserve. And what happens if there's no more reserve and all 10 torches fail early? The celebration fails. Robert Gundry writes, the wise virgins refuse, for otherwise all the torches would go out without the possibility of replenishment before the procession and dance are completed. You see, the interest of these five girls is in the happiness of the groom, the celebration that's coming. And so they refuse and tell the unwise to go purchase oil. And likely, in a small village in Palestine, having a party like this, everybody knew the shops were probably still open. Let's continue. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches you that you must not insult the bridegroom by your failure to be ready. That's the real priority here. You see, weddings were regarded as crucial events. A breach of etiquette would be very, very serious. And so the thing to see is that the five wise girls were aware that their highest loyalty was not to the other girls, but to the bridegroom and his bride. And then we see the consequences in verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in after him with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. While they were going away to buy the oil, the groom comes. The wise join in the procession. The wise proceed to the celebration and the banquet, and the door is shut. There's a dividing point. The implication is that the groom shuts the door. And then the unwise come late. Were they able to buy some oil? Were the merchants shut? The text doesn't say, and frankly, it's irrelevant. It's not one of those details we're supposed to push. The point is, they weren't ready. They weren't thinking about the honor and happiness of the bridegroom. And so their polite entreaty, and it is polite, "Lord, Lord," no longer matters. They petition for the groom to open. But the contrast is firmly established. The wise are included, but the unwise are excluded. Verse 12. "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. They're not excluded because the door was locked. They're not excluded because the groom didn't recognize their faces. They probably say Mary, Betty, and Sally. They're excluded because they had insulted the bride and the bridegroom and all of the assembled family because they had failed to value the people in the event. They had jeopardized the celebration. They hadn't prepared. And that was a great insult. Thus, the groom's words can be heard as a disowning. Let me take a little bit of a liberty. You have not valued me. You have not prioritized my joy. Thus, I see you are not true to me. Those are terrifying words. Last week, the text taught you that to be ready involves obedience, doing what Jesus tells you. We talked about mere knowledge of what Jesus commands being insufficient. We also talked about disobedience isn't esoteric. It's not from some special revelation. It's not a hard, unique thing. It's just plain, simple obedience to the revealed will of God. That's hard enough. But the application this week is plain. Jesus gives it to you in verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Therefore, watch, therefore. It expressly ties this warning to the parable of the 10 virgins. But there's also a clear connection to the end of Matthew 24 in verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven or the Son, but the Father only. So that language, you don't know the day or the hour. Verse 42, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord your Lord is coming. 44, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. That language of not knowing ties it back to the being ready. We're talking about being ready for Christ parousia, the second coming. It's not a matter of being awake versus being asleep. All 10 fell asleep. There's no rebuke for the sleeping found in the text. Nor is watching to be reduced to some sort of moralistic application about sharing or not sharing. The wise girls aren't called hypocritical. They're not called selfish. Rather, the wise here exemplify being ready because they were prepared. They had thought about the future event. They valued that event. They valued what their host wanted and needed, and they brought the reserves of oil. So we might say that their readiness is demonstrated by the priority they have placed on the joy of the groom. Their highest loyalty is given to him, which simply leads us to the question in our own lives. What are the things that you need to be doing, filling your soul with, in order to be prepared to enter into the joy of your master, that will bring him joy at that last great day? Do you prioritize your walk with Christ? Your walk with Christ. Can I say that again? Your walk with Christ. Not Joe's and Sally's and Fred's. Yours. Do you value that? Prioritize it above all else? Or do you prioritize your own happiness and the things of the world? Are the responsibilities that you have in your life about you and your life and your reputation and success? Or are they part of glorifying God? That's simply a perspective change. Where you see that their fulfillment are part of faithful living, part of what gives your master joy. Is there a dichotomy in your thinking? You have your life and then you have church. If you prioritize Christ, you will spend time with Him, time in His Word. You will value the work of the church, the ministry of the church, just the membership in it, the value that God has placed in it, the benefit that is there. You'll use your finances differently. You'll seek to glorify Him through all of your living. And thus, you will be prepared. So in Matthew 24, 45 to the end of the chapter, Jesus graciously instructed you that you must live obediently in a state of readiness, all the while seeking to be fruitful. In the parable of the 10 virgins, He teaches you that your highest priority in life is to join in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you must not insult Him by your failure to be ready. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this reminder. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour. You tell us that. You make it plain. Far too many people try to prognosticate and predict. Help us to set that foolishness aside and to recognize that we are to live faithfully and obediently and occupy while we wait. But help us to also recognize that we dare not think that You are tarrying and let our preparation falter. Lord, help us to live in a constant awareness that You will return. No, we don't know the time, the hour. But since You will return, we want to bring You joy and honor. And so help us to live in a state of preparedness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.